And I'm destroying things, too. At least I could be like Jimi Hendrix and start bashing my guitar here and make it some. So how much do I owe us? What do you think, Ramon? It works. Ramon's got the gift of healing. Let's give it up for Ramon. You came to see a miracle today. You just saw it. He laid his hands on that microphone right there. Okay, a half a healing. All right, it almost works. There we go. I hope you guys are doing well. There is something going around, so please take care of yourself. Give each other a great big hug as you're turning your face away. All right, and let's help those people that are laid up. In Galatians, the fifth chapter, you know, every time I start a sermon off with Galatians 5, I say in Galatians 5th chapter, you can almost hear the breath. I'm not even going to read verse 19. So let's just chill, okay? We're okay, all right? In Galatians 5, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Now, please stop and think about that. How would you like it as you're just walking along through life and out of you comes love, comes joy, comes peace, comes patience, comes kindness, goodness, self-control, and it just comes out of you. And everything around you may be going crazy and crashing and burning, but what you experience is love, joy, peace, patience. You know what? It's what we all want. Sometimes we go about it the wrong way. We go after relationships. We go in immorality thinking we'll find love and learn how to enjoy. And it's wonderful. And the person cheats on us or betrays us. We're like, whoa, now we're hurt beyond. There's no joy. There's no peace. You know, so we go to someone else. How many times has a girl kind of listened to these sweet, you know, things that a guy says and finally gives in to him only to find out she's the talk of the school, passed around to other guys? She wants love, but she's been betrayed. Or guys, same thing. How many times have people said, I want to live, but they're so afraid of what other people think? That boy, and so they'll live their life just as long as everyone thinks I'm cool, everything's going good, I'm fine. But here's the problem. The crowds are always changing. And it gets tiring trying to keep up, right? Because all you want to do is have a life of love, of joy, of peace, of patience, of kindness, of goodness, of faithfulness, self-control. Man, if I could just be like that on the inside, that would be life. I wouldn't need money. I wouldn't need anything. People pat me on the back. I would just be self-contained if it was that way. Guess what? Jesus came in the world to bring that to us. Jesus came into the world that from within, the Spirit of God would live within you and you would experience love, joy, peace, patience. That is not the fruit of Sheridan and his effort. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of you and your effort. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It is life. It is what he wants for you. He loves you to have. And yet, we all know sometimes it's a tough gig experiencing that, right? And it's not like, you know, we think, well, let me change the environment or change relationships, and we're stuck with the same situation until we realize, you know what? What goes on out here really doesn't matter. It's in here. It's in here. If somehow I can get it in there, then I'm going to be good. And we want that. But what happens too often is we block the very beauty of that life that God wants for us. You know, we went and had a great married retreat last weekend, right, guys? That was awesome. It was amazing. Jimmy and Maria Rogers did a great job. Ricky, were you cheering for the marriage? John was. Okay, you're trying to keep John quiet there, all right? John, he's going to just share the joy with everybody here. I appreciate that. But, you know, the thing about a marriage retreat is I go, everyone goes, marriage, it's beautiful, it's wonderful, it's a... But what happens? Right? We're going wanting to find all the beauty and joy because sometimes, man, I'm not feeling it, folks. This is hard. What's going on? A marriage retreat. I mean, we have people that sell their soul to get married. And then they end up without anything. And you think, what happened? So much promise. And you know what happens? One of the greatest hindrances of all is coming into marriage looking for the situation or the other person to change. And not realizing it starts with me. It's a simple thing. But my goodness, it blocks all of the promise, all of the joy, all of the experience, because I'm waiting for her to change. And when she changes, I'm going to be happy. She's not even looking up at me right now, man. She says, oh, come a little bit closer, buddy. I'm going to, you know. Yeah. So, but if you want to block, if you want to have a really hard time in marriage, just sit there and expect the other person to change, but don't expect it yourself. And I promise you, no love, no peace, no joy, none of that, okay? It'll be in there. Why? We block it from ourselves. So what does this have to do with the Gospel of Luke? Let's go to Luke chapter 6. And while I love Luke 6, I'm actually going to be in Luke 5. Jesus has been going through, he's healing, doing some amazing things, and all of a sudden there's some criticism that comes almost immediately from him doing good. Now keep in mind, he's come preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. God has revealed himself. God has a kingdom, the rule and reign of God. There's a new life. There's a Galatians 5:22 experience available. We can live that. And so he comes preaching that, and he's getting opposed. And you think, why would anyone oppose that? Jesus says in verse 33, or I should say the Pharisees say, they said to him, John's disciples often fast and pray, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours go on eating and drinking. Jesus answered, can you make the guests of the bridegroom fast while he is with them? But the time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them. In those days, they will fast. He told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No new wine must be poured into new... No, I'm sorry. No new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better. What is the point that he is making here? The opposition is coming because people don't want to be a new wineskin. People like the old way. He says, you know, some people, they'll drink the old wine. They'll just say, look, the old's better. I don't want to change. I don't want all of this promise. I want it, but I want it on my terms. And Jesus is trying to give them the good news of the kingdom of God. This life is for you. It's not just about forgiveness. It's about life. It's about love. It's about joy. It's about peace. It's about patience. It's about kindness. It's about goodness. It's about faithfulness. It's about self-control. Stuff that when that's coming from within, you are content. It's everything you seek for. But you got to be a new wineskin. That's why he's running into opposition here. It's like, I just want the way I'm used to things. I want it to stay the same. you think about that and you think, oh my goodness, all that they're missing. Look back earlier in chapter 5. Let's kind of see what's going on here. And we're going to chapter 6. In chapter 5, a paralytic comes and he's, because there's no room, he's lowered through the roof down to Jesus. Jesus sees this, and look what he says in verse 20 of chapter 5. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts?" He goes ahead, he heals the man, and the guy gets up and walks away, taking his mat. Right after this, Jesus goes. He sees Levi sitting at his tax table, calls him to come follow him. Levi does that. And in verse 29, it says, "Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, 'Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?'" Oh my goodness, Jesus just had this guy decide to follow him, to change his life. And what happens? Criticism. Criticism. We go on and to chapter 6. On a Sabbath day, Jesus' disciples going through the grain fields. His disciples are picking the grain. And look in verse 1. On Sabbath, Jesus was going through the grain fields, and his disciples began to pick some heads of grain, rub them in their hands, and eat the kernels. Some of the Pharisees asked, "Why are you doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath?" These guys are hungry. They want some food. But all of a sudden, here's a man-made rule coming up, and criticism happens. Then we go to another Sabbath in verse 6. On another Sabbath, he went into the synagogue and was teaching, and a man was there whose right hand was shriveled. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law were looking for a reason to accuse Jesus. So they watched him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus knew what they were thinking and said to the man with the shriveled hand, "Get up and stand in front of everyone." So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, "I ask you, which is lawful on the Sabbath, to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" And then in verse 11, the Pharisees, "But they were furious and began to discuss with one another what they might do with Jesus." You heal a paralytic. You feed your disciples. You heal a man with shriveled hands. And what do you get paid? Plots and betrayal and anger and resentment. And see, here's the thing. The victim in all of this is not Jesus. The victim are the critics. They're the ones. Because Jesus came that their life would be overflowing with love, joy, peace, patience. Because they can't do it on their own power. None of us can. I'm not a loving, joyful, peaceful, patient person in and of myself. I can be a loving, joyful, patient, whatever, patient person according to what I define love, which is, if you're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. Ah, see how loving I am. If my life, everything's going good in my life, I'll be joyful. Ah, see how, what a joyful, if, you know, as long as nobody messes with me, I'm peaceful. I mean, you know, my goodness, my definition is woefully inadequate. And what's the result of that? I'm frustrated. I'm empty. I'm just kind of like trying to find a reason to keep on keeping on. Jesus came to give me life. And yet in this, the victims are these religious teachers, who all they could do is criticize and plot. Why do people do that? What causes that? I think for me, it's fear. Whenever something new comes along, I get afraid. I'm comfortable. I don't want anything to rock my boat. So, you know, I like it the way it is. I like the old wine. Old wineskin, let me just do that. And guess what? I'm now become a slave to my own limitations. That's as good as I'm ever going to get. Nothing anymore. But something comes along, and all of a sudden I want to criticize and push against it. Sometimes I'm just afraid. I'm afraid. What will this do if I really accept this teaching? What's that going to do to my family? What's that going to do to my friends? What's that going to do to my job? What's going to do? Guess what? The answer is, it's going to do something. It is. And we think, oh my gosh, that might shake things up. It will shake. Don't be afraid of it getting shook up. Let's just understand, it will get shook up. Now you can live in hope. You don't have to live afraid. You know it'll happen, right? But what's the result? The result is that life is spread around and we're not limited by our own reactions and response. Here's what I want us to think about. Jesus, and I appreciate so much what Michael and Mr. Valentine shared there. We are worth dying for. That's God's assessment. And someone we're dying for, he's not going to go through all of that for us. We're worth dying for and not make sure that, hey, you're also worth living for. And I want to give you life. He has nothing but the intention to give us life. The world may resist him and rebel. We may be in troubled times, but we're going to be okay because he loves us that much. But what is it on our part? How do we make sure we're not blocking any of this? We've got to decide to be a new wineskin. We've got to decide, I need to make sure I have a new way of thinking and a new way of behaving. I'm not just talking about doing certain acts. I'm talking about the reason why we do the acts, what comes from within. A new wineskin is basically talking about us being teachable. And so I want to give you four characteristics of a teachable attitude. Four characteristics of a new wineskin that as we approach God this way, the result is the Galatians 5:22 experience. If we don't approach him this way, well, it's the old wineskin and it's just not going to work. Our traditions, our way of doing things, it just won't work. Number one, we ask the question, is it of God? What does a teachable person do? They always begin with, is this of God? They never think, is this comfortable? Is this going to get me in trouble? Is this the way I see things? No, the first thing they go is it of God? Because if it's not of God, hey, don't worry about anything. You know, it's just opinion. If what we're doing here is not of God, do not give your money. Go out, blow it on something. All right? Don't even be here. Sleep in. Watch TV. Netflix your brains out, all right? If this is not of God, it's the first thing. Wouldn't it have helped those religious teachers if they had approached the situation, wow, this is, I hadn't heard things that way, but is this of God? Oh, one of them said that later on when they were persecuting the early church. Remember what Gamaliel said? What, the first thing he said? You know why? Gamaliel's looking for new wineskin, man. He says, hey, if this is of God, there's nothing we can do about it. You know, if it's not of God, then guys, it'll die out. But if it's of God, we'll end up opposing God. So let's first start with that. Whatever is it of God, what you hear. The next time you hear something challenging, you're studying your Bible, you're reading something challenging, it's like, and you get afraid, oh my goodness, what would this mean? Just stop. New wineskin, is this of God? Secondly, am I resistant? You hear something, I don't want, am I resistant? But just don't stop with that. Don't stop with that. Don't just say, okay, I'm resistant. I don't really like what I'm reading. I don't really like what he's saying. I don't really like, you know, first of all, is it of God? And am I resistant? And then close right on to am I resistant? Why am I resistant? Identify that. Sometimes people accuse Christianity, you know, you're not rational. I'm a rational being. I can only, you know, see and think of what I see and touch, you know, you're not rational. Oh, we're very rational. We're very rational. You know what the rational is? If there's a God, which I say yes, then anything's possible. And I conduct my life according to this. Now, if there's no God and this is, just something written by man, you're right. But see, that would be rational. There is a God. He says something. Then if I'm resistant, I need to go, why am I resistant? Because if God Almighty said it, and if God wants me to do this, why am I resistant? And then I can go, I'm afraid. Or I don't really believe. Or I'm embarrassed. But once you do that, you know what you are? You're set free. Jesus would say, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciple. Then you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. You know what's impossible? It's impossible for Sheridan Wright to change unless he knows that he needs to change. That's why denial is so detrimental to addicts. You know, it's like, right now they think I'm being comfortable. We're all addicts, by the way. So that's why, let me just deny it. So we never experience anything, but the only comfort we find is trying to protect. And that just gets tiring after a while. So why am I resistant? What's the real reason there? Third question, do I think I know better? That's a new wineskin approach to God. Do I think I know better? Pharisees thought they knew better. There have been, unfortunately, too many times in my life I thought I knew better. You know, I don't want to deny this because if I give this up, then this will happen. See, I think I know what's better for my life. All of us that are parents, isn't it amazing when little toddlers start talking? And then they start telling you that they know better. And you hear the wonder of this garbage that they're spewing from their little mouths, that they know better. And you just nod, you're out of your little mind. I know a lot better than you do. I'm the big dog in the house. I've been around, right? I'm the parent. I love you. Yes, you can express what you want to do, but then I make the decision. You know why? I know better. Now, I don't say that to children. You don't say that to children because you don't love them. It's because you love them that you make sure they understand that. They've got to learn to trust you. They've got to learn to rely on, wow, dad or mom sees something I don't, I'm going to trust them. And as they do that, what happens? Safety is given to them, and they're protected. I know better. Nah, I don't know better. I want to be a new wineskin. God, I'm just going to trust what you say and step out on that. And then the last thing, am I just trying to squeeze Jesus into my life? Is there room at the end for Jesus? The end of my life. Am I trying looking at this and I'll read my Bible and say, well, how does this fit? Rather than, who do I need to become? What do I need to rearrange or organize or change in order for Christ to express himself through me? What do I need to do? Anytime we try and squeeze Jesus into our schedules, our lives, our hearts, our values, our priorities. You know what? It's the old wineskin. We're coming, we're listening to all this new wine stuff, but it's just not going to go in because that wineskin will not hold the new teaching. And we'll find ourselves going, no. And the tragedy of all of that is this, is that God is saying, come on. I love you. I want to bless you. I want you to live this life that Jesus came and showed you how to live. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. But that is also life as a new wineskin. And the interesting thing about wineskins, new wineskins, This new wineskin is something that's always being renewed and is always growing. Do you realize that just because I did things or thought things 10 years ago, that has a danger of becoming an old wineskin? The real new wineskin is that I'm always going to be teachable. I'm always going to learn. The last thing I want to do is end up like the church in Ephesus in Revelation chapter 3, the first few verses, where Jesus walks among them. This is like 60 years after his resurrection. He's walking among this church and he goes, man, you do this right. You do this right. You do this right. Very commendable. Good going. But I have this against you. You lost your first love. So, you know what happens when you lose your first love? You put limits on anything you do. Now life becomes habit. What's convenient? How do I work things out? And guess what? If you'll pardon my Southern, that ain't the new wineskins. That's not the teachable attitude. Jesus loves me. There are times in my marriage I've had to make significant changes. You know why? There's no cruise control in a relationship if you want the relationship to grow. Same with the Lord. We don't have a cruise control. A new wineskin is always, what do I learn? Teachable, teachable, teachable. And what's the end result? It's not going to be the fruit of your effort. It'll be the fruit of the Spirit of God living within you, living the life you always wanted. You just didn't realize it was through Jesus that you were created to have it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Jesus. Thank you. Wow, thank you just for not only the life he lived, the life he lives now at your right hand, the way he always is forgiving us, but also his presence within us to show us how to live. Father, there are times I just don't know. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it. But I'm so grateful that you do, and I'm so grateful that Jesus experienced everything he did for my sake and everyone's sake. God, help us to follow him more closely than ever, to love him, to do it from our hearts, to remove